We read five different verses from the life of Joseph that's recorded in the book of Genesis. And I want to jump right into the message for sake of time tonight and just start by telling you that the life of Joseph teaches and illustrates how God helps us. You know, when we pray, "Oh God, help me," sometimes what we expect God to do and what God does is at the opposite ends of our spectrum, so to speak. In other words, what God ends up doing in answer to a prayer, "God help me," is sometimes not what we expect Him to do. And many times that's because we are ignorant or don't know how God works. We don't know His laws. We don't know His principles. And we end up, because we don't know those laws and principles, fighting against God because He's doing something that we don't expect Him to do instead of working with Him. And we don't. And again, most of us don't do it. Get my tongue untangled here. We don't do it knowingly. We do it again because we don't know. I mean, in the book of Hosea, the Bible says, "My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge." And just because we don't know how God works, it doesn't mean that that He's doing something wrong. It's just that He's doing something that we don't do, that we don't expect Him to do. And if we can learn His laws and learn how God works and learn His principles and learn to work with God instead of against Him, that's when the blessings come. Now, I'll tell you right out to start, this is more of a Sunday night message than it is a Sunday morning message. But sometimes the Sunday morning crowd needs the Sunday night messages, so I have to preach them on Sunday morning. And so here's the question of the morning. How does God help me? How does God get me through the tough times? What does God do when things are not going my way? Now, and again, I'll say, we're not going to change how God works. I mean, he works by some principles. He works by some things that are in the Bible. And you won't change those things, just like you won't change the law of gravity. I mean, gravity is a law that always exists, and we will not change it by trying to defy it. What goes up eventually will come down. And God will work the same way that He's always worked. And the better we understand it, the easier it is for us to work with Him instead of against Him. Now, so how does God help us? I'm going to make 10 statements this morning to answer that question. And don't worry, I'm not going to spend 10 minutes on each one. I promise you that by 5 after 12, I will be done preaching and we'll start the invitation. And you can keep track of my progress. 1, 2, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. But the life of Joseph, and again, we're going to use some of the verses that Brother Chuck led us in reading, leads us or teaches us how God works. Number one, and I want to be a real encouragement this morning. Number one, the only way out of problems is to go through more problems. Does that encourage you? Aren't you glad you came this morning? The only way out of problems is to go through more problems. You think you got problems now? There's more on the way. Now just again, think about how it was illustrated in Joseph's life. He had a problem. His brothers hated him. So he said, "God, help me." And God said, "Okay." And he ended up in a pit. And from that pit, he prayed, "God, help me." And God said, "Okay, I'll have you sold to the Ishmaelite traders." And so he was on his way to Egypt, away from home. He prayed, "God, help me." And God said, "Okay, I'll sell you to Potiphar. You can be a slave in his house." Now, again, I'll tell you the rest of the story or mention some others. But that's how God worked through Joseph's problems. He gave him another one. And that's how God gets us out of problems. And the only way to get out of problems is to have more problems. Statement number two. God's way of getting us through problems is to give us greater problems. His way of getting us through problems is to give us greater problems. In other words, more difficult problems. The pit was harder than being hated by his brothers at home. The journey to Egypt was harder than being in the pit. being sold as a slave to Potiphar was harder than traveling with the Ishmaelites. And then being thrown in jail for something he didn't deserve was harder than being a slave in Potiphar's house. And you just follow the life of Joseph. The way that God got Joseph through the problems is he kept giving him bigger problems and bigger problems and more difficult problems. Number three, there is no growth without stress. And if you can find a way to grow without stress, you ought to avoid it. Because if somebody promises you that you can grow without stress, it's usually an empty promise. That's what the casino owners and the lottery promoters, they say, hey, you can get rich without working. You can achieve your dreams without having to sweat and to work and to earn that money. Now, that's an empty promise, because without the stress of working, you cannot gather wealth. And by the way, how come they only show us the winners? Why don't they show us the losers? Why don't they show us the people that spend their paycheck and lose their wife and lose their children and lose their homes and end up losing everything that's dear? They only show us the winners. And by the way, the winners usually end up being losers. Because if you don't go through the process of earning that money, you don't know how to spend it. And you don't know how to handle it. And so stress is the way to growth, and it works in every area of life. For example, do you know your marriage won't grow unless you have a little stress in it? It won't. I'm going to talk to Matt and Courtney after the service this morning. They're getting ready to get married. Unless you have some stress in your marriage, it won't grow. Same thing is true in our physical life. Unless we have some stress in our physical life, we won't grow. And it's true of every area of life. And so stress causes growth, and without stress, we won't have growth. And let me just give you an example again from Joseph's life. You think he knew how to be the second in command in Egypt when he was home, hated by his brothers? No. You think he knew how to be the second in command in the pit? No. He had to go through Potiphar's house. He had to be the administrator of the prison. He had to go through greater problems in order to grow, in order to be what God wanted him to be. Number four, problems distract us. That's the problem with problems. They distract us from the will of God. Problems distract us from what God wants us to do in our life. You see, God's will is for all of us to grow. He wants us to be better Christians. He wants us to be better spouses. He wants us to be better parents. And by the way, and problems distract us from that. And by the way, all problems don't come from God. And by the way, all problems don't come from the devil. We want to think of everything, single problem in our life, we want to blame Satan for it. Now, Satan may be a convenient one to blame, but I tell you, who causes the most problems in our life? We do. The way we choose to live, what we choose to talk about, what we choose to read, where we choose to go, the friends we choose in our life, what we eat, you just go down the list, the choices that we make cause us problems, and those problems distract us from doing what God wants us to do. And so God's got to get our attention and distract us from the distractions. And what does he use? Problems. Huh? He uses problems. The more problems we have, the more distractions. That's why we say, I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do next. I'm at the end of my rope. I can't take anymore. Now, here's the truth. I want you to get this truth if you don't get anything else in my message this morning. Most Christians have just enough problems to be distracted from doing right, but not enough to come and run to God. Most of us have just enough problems in our life to be distracted from doing what God wants us to do, but not enough to come running to God and say, God, I need you. And what we need is more problems. I talk to people all the time that have problems, and I always get around to asking them, do you read your Bible? Do you come to church? Do you pray? And they always say, oh no, I don't have time for that. I got too many problems. And I want to tell them, what you need is more problems. That's exactly what you need. We have enough to distract us and get us off course, but we don't have enough to make us run to God. And because we don't do that, and here's the truth. Here's what a problem is. A problem is an opportunity of difficulty that will either turn us to faith or turn us to despair. It's an opportunity of difficulty that will make us run toward God or despair. And what happens to most Christians, we have just enough problems to lead us into despair. Spurgeon, the great preacher, had a college where he taught preachers how to preach, and he said, hey, when you preach, you ought to let your countenance, your face, radiate your message. He said, when you preach about heaven, your eyes ought to grow bright and your face ought to shine with the glory of God as you talk about heaven. And then he said this, when you talk about hell, your everyday face will do. And that's exactly right. Because most of us live in despair. Our problems don't make us run to God. They make us run away from Him. Number five, God will continue to send problems until we turn away from Him or till we turn to Him. He'll continue to send problems in our life until we turn from Him or until we turn to Him. Now, I want to tell you, you can try to run away from God. And you can fill up your life with all the things that the world has to offer that says, hey, this will make things right. The people that sell beer tell you, hey, drink this and you'll forget about all your problems. But they forget to tell you that you're going to wake up in the morning feeling worse than you did when you started. People that push drugs say, hey, take this. You won't remember your problems. Yeah, you won't remember them for the next few hours, but when you wake up, you'll feel worse than you did. The world has all sorts of things to tell you that hey, this will solve your problem. Turn away from God and turn to this and your problems will be fixed. And the world is lying to you. Joseph Stalin, the communist dictator, died on his deathbed. He shook his fist at God. And he's in hell this morning. And what we need to do instead of working against God and shaking our fist at God, we need to run to God and say, I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Number six, most happy Christians have learned that problems are opportunities to stay close to God and to be separated from the world. Most happy Christians have learned that problems are opportunities that let me stay closer to God. You see, if I quit having problems, the world starts to look pretty good. And I'll be tempted to stray into the world. And so God sends problems into my life to remind me that I need to stay with Him. Number seven, and I got to hurry. Number seven, one major sign or one major indication that God is sticking His finger in our lives is when somebody you love is going through a tough time. One major sign that God's working in your life is when somebody you love is going through a tough time. You know, we read the story of Joseph, and most of the times we forget about Jacob. Jacob was Joseph's dad. They were close. In fact, the Bible says that Jacob loved Joseph more than he did his other 11 sons. Not right. Father ought to love everybody, but he was his favorite. And you know what Jacob had a tendency to do? He had a tendency to wander. And so God took Joseph, somebody that Jacob loved, and Jacob thought he was dead. He thought he was tore up and killed by a wild animal. They brought that coat that he made his son, and it was soaked in the blood of animals, and his brothers brought it home and said, hey, we don't know if this is Joseph's or not, is it? And Jacob said, yes, it is. It's his coat. He's dead. And the Bible says he mourned for many days. But I want you to notice, during that time of mourning, he did not stray from God. And when somebody you and here's what we're willing to do. Somebody we love has a problem. Let's say it's a sickness. We would much rather, if we could, to take that problem on our own lives. If we could, we would lift that problem from our spouses or from our children, from those that we love, and we would put them on ourselves. I have talked to husbands, I have talked to fathers that over and over again have told me, I just wish I could take that cancer and have it myself. Or I wish I could take that diabetes and I wish I could have it myself. It hurts me more to see somebody go through it that I love than I would to go through it myself. And I say to them, as I say to you this morning, one of the reasons that your loved ones is going through what they're going through is to keep you close to God. It's to keep you close to God. Because when you realize that you are helpless to help them, when you realize that you can't do anything on your own to help them, you run to God and you say, oh God, I don't need it for myself. I need it for somebody I love. Would you help them? And that keeps you close to God. Now the second thing, and point number eight, another indication that God's sticking his finger in your life is when somebody attacks you, when somebody lies about you. Joseph was in Potiphar's house and God was blessing Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife started seducing Joseph. And Joseph ran from her. And she lied about him. She told a story that wasn't true. She said, you brought this Hebrew slave in, and he tried to rape me, and I screamed out, and he ran out of the house and left his cloak here. It was a lie. It was an attack on his character. But that was a problem in Joseph's life. But I want you to see that God was behind it. Because there's nothing that messes up God's plan for our lives like immorality. It'll mess him up. And God had to get him out of there. And God had this woman lie about him and slander him. And he was taken and thrown in prison for something that he didn't do. And yet God was working. And when somebody attacks, when somebody lies about you, when somebody comes after you, that's a pretty good indication that God is driving you closer to him. Number nine, when we run to God to help those we love, when we run to God and pray for help for those we love, we find strength to get through our problems as a byproduct. Now, let me give you a quick example from the life of Joseph. Joseph was in prison. And by now in his life, I'm sure he was feeling like that cartoon character Ziggy. You know, the one that always has the cloud over his head and it's always raining. I mean, he was hated by his brothers. He was thrown into a pit by his brothers. He was sold by his brothers. He became a slave in Potiphar's house. And for nothing that he'd done, he was lied and slandered about. Now he was in prison. He might have been feeling pretty sorry for himself. What did God do? He sent him two other people with problems. The butler and the baker. They were thrown in jail. They displeased Pharaoh. They had a problem. They had a dream. And nobody could tell them what that dream meant. And Joseph came in one day and he saw them sad in their cell. And he said, what's the matter? And they said, we had a dream and we got nobody to tell us what it means. And Joseph said, well, I tell you what, I've got a problem too, but I'm going to lay aside my problem. I'll take yours on. Tell me the dream and I'll tell you what it means. There's a God in heaven that knows what it means. And the butler and the baker told Joseph their dream and Joseph explained it to him. He laid aside his problem to go to God to get help for somebody else's problem. And in doing that, God worked out his problem. Because what happened? The baker was hanged, but the butler went back to Pharaoh. And a couple years later, when Pharaoh had a dream, the butler said, hey, I remember my sin this day. There's a young Hebrew in prison, Pharaoh, that can tell you what your dream means. And they rushed Joseph out of prison, and Joseph stood before Pharaoh and told Pharaoh what his dream meant, and Pharaoh made him the second in command in Egypt. There are examples of people sitting in this room. And I won't mention their names, I won't mention their situations, because you'll know exactly who they are. Let me just talk about them in general. They had a problem. And then somebody they loved had a problem. And when they went to God on the behalf of somebody they loved, they found in going to God to get help for that person, they not only got help for that person, but they got help for themselves. In going to God and getting close to God on the behalf of somebody else, they got close enough to God to realize that their problem was not a problem, it was an opportunity to get closer to God. quickly, would you pardon me and let me use an illustration from a movie that everybody here has seen? How many of you have seen the Christmas classic, It's a Wonderful Life? Okay, just about everybody. That's a story of a man named George Bailey. Remember George Bailey? He got $8,000 in debt because his uncle lost the money. And he was at the end of his rope. He didn't know what to do. He finally ended up going to Mr. Potter, the crooked banker, because his savings and loan was about to go under. And Mr. Potter said, "What do you got for collateral?" And George says, "All I got is a life insurance for $5,000. And Mr. Potter, in kindness, said, "You're worth more dead than you are alive." And the next thing you see is George Bailey standing on a bridge, ready to jump into the water to commit suicide. Who comes along? Clarence, the angel, has to earn his wings. You remember what Clarence does? He jumps into the water so George will jump in and save him. Now, that's, and again, I apologize for using that example, but it makes my point. That's what God often does. When we think we have a problem in our life and we come to the end of our rope, God sends somebody into our life, maybe somebody we love, with a bigger problem so that we'll go to God on their behalf and learn that through God and getting close to God, we can get our problem solved. And then point number 10. Point number 10. If I can find it. There it is. Point number 10. The only alternative that we have to problems is death. When you die, all your stress is going to go away. But I tell you what, that's when corruption starts to set in. So many Christians live their life like corpses. We'd rather be dead than face our problems. When our problems come, we crawl into a little fetal position and we just wish to God that we could die. And listen, we're fighting against God. That's not how God works. When we pray for help to God, he just doesn't wave his magic wand and all our problems go away. He said, "No, you want to know how to get through problems? I'm going to give you more problems. And I'm going to keep giving you problems until you realize that the only hope and help you have is to run to me." And that's what we need to do this morning. If you have a problem, don't forget there's a God who can solve them. If you have a heartache in your life, maybe it's God trying to get you closer and closer and closer to him. We pray for certain people and God gives us the victory and we rejoice, but then they have a reversal and they get a little bit worse and we have to go running back to God. Let's just stay close to him. Just stay close to him. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you something real quick. You've got a big problem. You got a big problem. Problem is you're a sinner and you're headed for hell. I got some good news for you. God solved that problem for you. When he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, he died for every single one of your sins and every single one of my sins. And if we'll receive him this morning, he'll wipe every sin off of our record. I know I've been talking to mostly Christians this morning, but the Holy Spirit's been talking to those that are here that don't know Christ as their Savior. The only hope that you have is Jesus. The only way that you can solve your sin problem is to come to him. Would you do that this morning? Father, thank you for the truth from your word. Thank you that you've given us this time to open up the Bible and to examine it. And I pray for Christians that are here that are in the middle of problems. I pray, Father, that you'd help us realize that what we need to do is to run to you, is to fall on our face and to say, "Oh, God, I need you. I need you. I need you every hour. I need you." And then, Father, I pray for those that are here that don't know Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just touch their heart and their mind right now and they would know that apart from Christ, that they're accountable for their sin. They have to pay for their sin, and that the payment for sin is death and to be separated from you forever and ever and ever. Help them to understand in these moments that Jesus went to Calvary and died for them. Help them to understand if they receive him this morning, if they take him, he'll forgive their sins and make them part of the family. Take them home to live with him forever and ever and ever. Father, bless the invitation. Holy Spirit, you work in people's lives and move and help us to be obedient as you speak to us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.